We are going to, the next several weeks, look at the all-important Word of God, and tonight is part one. We are beginning this week Psalm 119. The Hebrew title in Psalm 119 is Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. God's Word is of utmost importance to Him. God thinks that the most important thing to Him about Him is His Word. For we read in Psalm 138, verse 2, "You have magnified your word above all your name." God's word is so important to God that the Holy Spirit devotes the longest chapter of the Bible, all 176 verses, that somehow each one, somehow, some way, magnifies God's word. You could take each verse and make a complete Bible study out of it, but we're not going to do that. However, we will look at the groupings and we will look at the themes here throughout Psalm 119. In it, God explains that we are blessed if we keep His word. Psalm 119 is full of many precious promises, but they are conditional promises. God will do this if we will do that. You might ask, what is the that that we are supposed to do? Simply put, to obey God's word. If we obey the word of God, God promises, we will be blessed, divinely benefited. That's kind of a short definition of blessed, divinely favored, divinely benefited. And we will be, as we'll see in the psalm, we will be blessed in many, many ways. Psalm 119, if you're a poetry buff, or if you're interested in the mechanics of the Psalms and of the scriptures themselves, this psalm is one of several chapters in the Bible that are called an acrostic. A poem, an acrostic, by the way, if you're wondering, it's a poem or some other composition in which the first letter or syllable or word of each line, the first letter, syllable, word of each line or of each paragraph or recurring feature in the text somehow, some way spells out a word, a message, or maybe even just follows the alphabet. There are several chapters of the Old Testament that are written in acrostic form, and they are Lamentations chapters 1 through 4. For whatever reason, chapter 5 is not. Also, the praise of the good wife in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Also, Psalms 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. Now, Psalm 119 is a Hebrew alphabet acrostic. And since there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Psalm 119 is divided into 22 groups of 8 verses. Each verse in each group begins with the same Hebrew letter. Verses 1 through 8 begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Verses 9 through 16 begin with the Hebrew letter Bet. Verses 17 through 24 begin with the Hebrew letter Gimel. Verses 25 through 32 begin with the Hebrew letter Dalet, and on and on. Now, the psalm is unnamed. It's not said who is the penman. However, many traditions and commentators do credit King David as the penman, and maybe he was. But even so, the bottom line is this: the Holy Spirit, through someone, left the world with this very lengthy truth, that God's word is all important. That's the message of Psalm 119. God's word is all important, and we will be blessed if we obey His all-important word. Now, verses 1 through 8 begin with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. Verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." So if we walk in the law of the Lord, if we keep it, if we do it perfectly, then we will be undefiled. So first question is, has anyone here kept the law of the Lord perfectly up to this point? If so, you are undefiled, and you are a better person than I am. I only know of one who has kept the law perfectly. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, again, there's that word undefiled in the way, separate from sinners, in the fact that he's never sinned, and we have, and has become higher than the heavens. And so Jesus is undefiled because he has kept the law perfectly. Well, what good does that do for us? Well, praise the Lord for what the Bible calls, or what scholars call, his imputed righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we need to know this. We need to memorize this. This is write it out, put it on your refrigerator, look at it all the time. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because we believe in Jesus, his righteous walk in the law of the Lord is credited to you and me by faith. Therefore, by faith, when it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, hey, that's us. Because the Lord does not see us for the state that we are in. He sees us as we are in Christ. So you and I, we are blessed. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the half heart, with the part of the heart, if it feels good at the time. No, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who keep him with the whole heart, and they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So we're promised here that if we seek God with our whole heart, we will do no iniquity. So if someone does iniquity, it's because what? They haven't been wholehearted. Well, let's pray tonight that the Lord would direct us into wholehearted devotion to him because of this great promise. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Notice he says commanded. He doesn't say suggested. You know, the Ten Commandments, some people view them really as the Ten Suggestions. The other commands, the other statutes, the other ordinances of Scripture, many of them view them as kind of a, I'll take it or leave it, and you know, maybe I'll do that if I feel that it's right for me. We call them yeah buts. You know what a yeah but is? We say to them, God's Word says this, and they say, yeah, but I feel this other way. God forbid that any of us should be yabbats, or what we also might call buffet believers, taking from the Bible what we want, but yet leaving what isn't appealing. God has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently, carefully, purposefully, deliberately. And that's why in verse 5 he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. The psalmist was worried because he had been reading the Bible, reading the commandments, and he realized, oh, I'm not measuring up. I wish I could keep them all, because then every time I read them, I wouldn't feel so convicted. And so he decided that what he would do is direct his steps. Oh, that my ways, he would direct his ways. In other words, he would have a purpose. He would have a goal. He would have a plan to direct his ways. Do you have a plan? Do I have a plan to direct our ways? Is it a well thought out plan? Is it an executable plan? Is it something where the plan is already in motion? Or are we just kind of going with the flow? Remember, any dead fish can go with the flow. Takes a live one to swim against the current. And so here the psalmist is saying that he wanted to direct his ways. He's praying, help me, Lord, to direct my ways. That means planning. You've heard the phrase before that he who fails to plan, plans to fail. You know, the Christian walk is not aimless. It's not that we just sit around and say, holy, holy, holy all day long. No, there's a walk. There's a plan. There's a will of God. And he's laid it out before us, and we're to do this. Remember, he who fails to plan, plans to fail, and that's embarrassing. He didn't want to be embarrassed because his ways were not directed to God. Verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Lord, I really want to praise you, but I need more knowledge. I need more information so that I can praise you right. That's why Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, with emotion, but also with the truth of God's word. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Did you know in Jesus will never be forsaken? Hebrews 13, verse 5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So verses 1 through 8 begin with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. Then in verses 9 through 16, they all begin with the second Hebrew letter, Beit. Some people say Beth, but really it's pronounced Beit. Verse 9, how can a young man, and by the way, I should also add, how can not, somebody who's not so young, not so young man, not so young woman, applies to everybody. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You know, we can go God's way, in which is the way of being clean and right, or we can go our own way, which is the way that leads to dirtiness. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, and also the same thing is repeated in Proverbs 16, verse 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And the way of death is dirty. But the way of God is clean. So how can we cleanse our way? Well, by taking heed according to his word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. That speaks of memorization. I just know the word because I've taken the time to memorize it. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Memorizing scripture results in holy living. Why? Because God's word is not just a book. It's not just another novel. God's word is living. Unlike every other book that's ever been written, God's word is alive. You know the scripture in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is active, it's living, and it's powerful. And when we get God's word into our heart through memorizing the scripture and thinking about them and rehearsing them to ourselves, man, we become alive. We become holy people. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. In other words, I know the word of God does me good and it'll do others good, so I need to tell them. It speaks of witness. Is God's word good? Then tell somebody. Let them know. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon your precepts, contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I notice that there's some words here like delight or and rejoice. I'm rejoicing in your testimonies. I will delight myself in your statutes. The psalmist viewed Bible study as a delight, not as a duty, not as a drudgery. And everyone who views their time in the Word of God as a delight, they too shall be blessed. Now, verses 17 through 24 begin with the third Hebrew letter, Gimel. Gimel. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, throughout this psalm, we're going to read about wanting to live and keep God's word, that God would open our eyes. You know, this verse here especially encourages me to read the Bible prayerfully. You know, Lord, open my eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. Lord, as I read your word, reveal yourself to me. When you sit down to read the Bible, if you're not in the habit of doing so, may I suggest that you first pray and say, Lord, it's your word. It's somehow, some way, all about you. Would you please open my eyes to behold marvelous things contained in your word? That's a prayer I know that God delights in answering. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. You ever feel like that? You just don't belong? That the world is going a certain way and you don't like it and you want to go the other way? Have you ever felt like that? You know why you feel like that? Because it's true. You and I, we don't belong in this world. This world is not our home. The culture in which we live, in which we are immersed, is not a culture that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Lord, when are you going to come back to judge the wicked? And he is indeed coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray away from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Apparently, the psalmist had suffered reproach and contempt from the ungodly. So he prayed, you know, Lord, I'm trying to do what's right. Would you please make the haters stop? Would you please get them off my back? You know, those who really want to walk uprightly before Jesus will endure grief from those who don't want to walk with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Then you are part of the all. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It may be super slight, like not being invited by your relatives to Thanksgiving. Everybody else gets a Christmas card, but you don't. Or it may be you're arrested and you're executed for your faith, as some of our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing even today. But somehow, some way, we will be persecuted because we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. But that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very, very good thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you on Facebook falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Look, if you are persecuted, remember this, you are in good company. For so they persecuted the prophets. And if you've suffered persecution because of your faith in Jesus, then one day you'll be able to say to Isaiah, yeah, I kind of relate to what you went through. He'll say, what, you were shoved into a hollow log and sawn in half? No, but I didn't get a Christmas card from Aunt Edna because she was ungodly. So close, you know. Verse 23. So the psalmist was being rebuked. He was being chastised, reproached, contempt. And not just from family and friends. Notice princes, verse 23, also sit and speak against me. And he could have been mad. He could have revolted. But he says, but your servant, speaking of himself, meditates on your statutes. What should we do if we are persecuted? Meditate on God's word. Believe it or not, he mentions here princes who sit. You know, sitting princes. These are rulers, officials. Believe it or not, people in authority might not be the most godly of people. Shocker, isn't it? Might not be. However, instead of being carried away with every wind of intrigue, instead of allowing ourselves to go down the rabbit hole of injustices and oppression, and I can't believe that they're doing this and that, and oh, there's a deep state, and there's the conspiracies and all. Instead of allowing ourselves to be carried away with every wind of intrigue, The psalmist says, I'm just going to meditate on God's word. Yeah, they are sitting in opposition. They have an agenda. You know why? Because they're following their father, the devil. Let me sum up for you what's happening in the world. With Russia invading Ukraine, with the gas prices going up and up and up, with all the division and everything, the world is preparing itself for the coming of the man of sin. And the world has to get to the place to where even the world leaders throw up their hands and say, I don't know what to do. To where there's such confusion, such turmoil, that finally the man of sin will say, I'm the man with a plan. I have the answers. And he's going to come as a man of peace, but war is in his heart. And blood will be on his hands. That's what's happening in the world. It's not about the deep state and the Illuminati and the Trilateral Commission on Foreign Affairs. And it's not about that. Those things might exist. Did you know that right now many of you have in your pocket or in your wallet something that is very satanic, something that is New World Order-ish? Now, you probably shouldn't have it, so I want you to give those things to me. Do you know what they are? The dollar bill. If you turn the dollar bill over and you read in Latin, Novus Ordo Seclorum, or Annuit Coeptis Novus Ordo Seclorum, it means announcing the birth of the New World Order. And then there's the pyramid with the all-seeing eye above it. That's just satanic right there. And again, if you want to rid yourself of all forms of Satanism, just bring those babies on up here. I'll take care of them. Should we be carried away with this? No, that's the way the world is going. What do we do? What should be our response? Psalmist says, your servant, first of all, it's serving the Lord. It's not about trying to right every injustice, though when given the opportunity, we should. But it's about preaching the gospel to the lost and discipling the saved. That's the mandate that the Lord has given to his church. The world is going, as they say, to hell in a handbasket. And there's nothing we can do about it. In fact, when you see these things, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. We're seeing these things happen. Is Russia invading Ukraine a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? Not really, other than it's just another war and rumors of war. It's what it is. But again, it's destabilizing everything, setting the world up for the coming of the lawless one. That's what it's all about. I don't get super excited when this happens and that happens. I know some people were very concerned when the vaccines came out. It's the mark of the beast. And I tried to gently remind people, no, in order to have a mark of the beast, you must have a beast. And the beast isn't here yet and won't be until I believe the Holy Spirit takes the church on out of here. Then the lawless one will be revealed. So be careful to not get caught up in every wind of conspiracy that Satan uses to blow Christians off track. Don't let him do it. Stay the course. Stay on track. Go preach the gospel to the unsaved and go make disciples of the saved. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'm not going to sit here and be on the internet for hours on end and work myself up into a frenzy over all the evils and stuff that are out there. No, I'm going to contemplate God's ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I read that earlier. That was verse 15. So princes speak against me. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Oh, that's kind of cool. The word of God itself is my counselor. You know, we often, you often, everybody, somehow, some way, we like to give counsel. We like to give advice. It may be helpful, might not be helpful. But God's word, however, is full of advice about everything in life, and it's always right. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You want to have the answers for life? It's found in the knowledge of him in the word of God. God is always right. His word is always right, which is why Isaiah calls the coming Messiah, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You want good counsel? None better than Jesus. None better than the word of God. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that brings us to the end of the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Gimel. Now in verses 25 through 32, each verse begins with the fourth Hebrew letter, Dalet. Verse 25, you ever been down? You ever been depressed, bummed out, blue? How about this guy here? My soul clings to the dust. That's pretty low down, isn't it? My soul clings to the dust. But then he gives the answer, revive me according to your word. So apparently the psalmist here was very depressed, down in the dust. By the way, the same substance man was created from. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Evolutionists are so wrong pretty much about everything. They say that life came from the sea. The Bible says that God formed man from the dust, from the dirt. And it's interesting that I think there's seven basic elements that are in dust. They're the same seven basic elements that are in people and in animals, but mainly people. Not those elements aren't in the ocean, just saying. So dust here. My soul clings to the dust. Man was made from the dust. Let me force a spiritual analogy. You ready? Bear with me here. If we become mindful of man things, we can easily become down and depressed, down in the dust. And being mindful of man things never ends well. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who? Those who set their minds on earthly things. Again, if I'm searching the internet and you know, just a slave to the news media, and I'm working myself into a frenzy, and is destruction. Because my God at that point is my belly. I just want to fill myself up with man things. My glory, it's my shame. It's shameful setting my mind on earthly things. You know that old phrase, we've said it over and over again, look about and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. But look to Jesus and you'll be at rest. So my soul clings to the dust. The cure for being down in the dust is to shift the focus from man things to the Messiah. That's why Paul told Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you, all that are excited about the return of Jesus are not down in the dust. They are thrilled and they realize there's a mission. You know, when I was younger, I'll still tell anybody that will listen, but I just remember having a passion when I really believed that Jesus was coming very, very soon, and I still do, but I just remember how passionate I was to tell others. And I wasn't depressed at all. I had no time to be depressed. I had a mission. People on mission are not depressed. They're focused. They have a job to do. They don't have time. Looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So here he's talking, first of all, about meditating. So I shall meditate on your wonderful works. This is not like the meditation of false religious Eastern mysticism meditation. The goal of those religions is to empty oneself of their mind, empty everything from their mind, become a blank canvas, become an empty vessel. Well, Satan knows that it's easy to fill up something that's empty. And so if I am emptying my mind, Satan is right there to fill it up with all sorts of nonsense. Biblical meditation is the art of being laser focused on something that has to do with God's word. The Hebrew word there for meditate is siach, which means to muse on, to consider, to think on. Direct one's focus to something of God's word. The psalmist here said he's meditating on God's wonderful works, and therefore he was encouraged greatly. He's, God, you did this before for them? I mean, Gideon and 300 men chased down and slaughtered tens and thousands of Midianite soldiers? Wow, you did it before, and you're going to do it again. You'll do it again, Lord. Marvelous are your works. That's what meditating on God's word is, being laser focused on some marvelous work of God, some scripture, some passage. Thinking about it, musing on it, considering it. Verse 28, he expresses again being sad. He says, my soul melts from heaviness, just feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders. You ever felt that? Just, oh, Lord, this is too much. Lord's like, nah, you can handle more. It was too much. God wouldn't give it. And so he knows how much we can handle. My soul melts from heaviness, but strengthen me according to your word. You ever feel overwhelmed? Stop and read the Bible. Remove from me the way of lying. I don't want to lie and I don't want to be around liars. Grant me your law graciously. Why do people lie? Bottom line is they're trying to save themselves. They lie because they feel that if they don't, they're going to somehow suffer. So people lie to save their skins. But as Sir Walter Scott once said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Jesus told us that Satan himself is a liar and the father of it. So when someone lies, they're speaking for the devil. They are. Because the devil's a liar and he's the father of it. Now, we don't judge and say, well, you are of your father, the devil. God only knows where they belong. But they're certainly speaking for the devil when they lie. Children of God, do not lie, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And even if it means that we risk something, we tell the truth. We don't want to follow after the devil. And it's really odd, and it happens more often than not. Somebody lies today, and then they got to tell another lie tomorrow, and it keeps building and building and building, and finally, like a house of cards, it all comes crashing down. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth. The psalmist is saying, keep me, Lord, from telling lies, and really, I don't want to be around liars either. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. Now, praise the Lord, in Romans 10, verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You will never be ashamed because you trusted God, you believed his word, and you did the best you could to obey it. You will never be ashamed before God on judgment day because you have kept his word. In fact, you're going to be so glad you did. So glad you did. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. The commandments are like a course. They're like a path. They're like a track. He's saying, I'm not going to get off track. I'm just going to keep going, putting one foot in front of another. Hey, I'm no stranger to hard things in life. With Amanda's mother dying in October and my mother dying last January, and there are two houses that are just filled with stuff, and dealing with relatives, some very difficult. I know his grace is sufficient. I've sensed it, I've experienced it, and I'll be the first to say his grace is sufficient. But sometimes it comes down to, you know what, Lord? I'm going to get up and I'm going to put one foot in front of another. And I trust you, Lord, that your grace will be sufficient when I need it. So when you get that disturbing phone call, when you get this unpleasant piece of mail, when you walk into a situation and it is just cluttered and confusing, just remember, God has set before you a course. There's a course that he has set before you. Don't get off track. Don't let the enemy blow you away with some wind of intrigue. God has a plan. His grace is sufficient. And then he says, you shall enlarge my heart. You know, every athlete knows that, you know, the heart is so important. It pumps the blood, and the more efficient, the better the heart, the more stamina you're going to have. So maybe in poetic fashion, the psalmist is saying, God, give us the spiritual stamina to keep on going. And he does. He does. Verses 33 through 40 begin with the fifth Hebrew letter, He. The Hebrew letter, He. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Then he says, give me understanding. This is at least the second time he's asked God for understanding. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. To understand something means to know why something is so. We might know that taking aspirin can relieve a headache. But do we know why? Why does aspirin help relieve a headache? Do you know why? Do you want to know why? I'm glad you asked. Aspirin works by blocking the production of something called prostaglandins. These are the on-off switches in cells that regulate pain and inflammation. Aspirin stops mild inflammation and pain, therefore it helps with headaches and with other body aches as well. Now we know why we have understanding. The psalmist wanted to know why he should keep God's law. Why should I? Because he figured that if he knew why, he would then be more inclined to obey it with his whole heart and to keep it to the very end. So help me to know why. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. When it comes to knowing why we should keep the word of God, for me, it isn't difficult to understand. It's not difficult to know why. Here's my thinking. Here's my understanding. God has always kept his word. Nothing that he said has failed. God promises great blessing for those who believe and obey his word, and he warns about the dangers of not believing and obeying. Well, gang, that's good enough for me. I understand enough to know that it is to my benefit to keep his word. And I'm committed to keeping his word from now on until I die, and God help me to be able to do so. Make me walk, verse 35, in the path of your commandments, the course of the commandments, now the path of the commandments, for I delight in it. I'm excited about this. This is great stuff. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Notice it's either or. One cancels out the other. If I'm inclined to covetousness, I'm going to disregard God's word, his testimonies. If I'm all in the word of God, that's going to help me to overcome covetousness. Covetousness is distrusting God as our provider and complaining about what God has already provided. Covetousness is telling God, I don't like how you're running my life. I know better than this, and I deserve better. That's covetousness. And we are all prone to covetousness, especially because of the many covetous training centers that are all around us. There's so many covetousness training centers that are around us. The mall, Bass Pro Shop, Home Depot, so many other, the car dealerships, so, and everything on TV. You deserve better. You deserve the best. What they're saying is you don't have better, you don't have the best, and you deserve it, and we have the best for you, so fork over your hard-earned money, and you can have the best. May God incline our hearts, however, to his testimonies that will draw us away from covetousness. For truly, God is a good provider, is he not? Isn't God a good provider? He's been so good to us. You know, earlier today, Garrett and I were reading the word and, you know, talking about God's provision. And I said, you know, I look at my belly and I look at yours and I have to say, God has provided very well for both of us. It's so true. Just fat and happy in Jesus. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Not that there aren't any, you know, not that there are worthless things out in the world or on the internet. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. The internet, the media is full of worthless things. How many hours are wasted on websites and television and movies when we could be learning more about our Lord Jesus and his word? I'm not saying never again watch a movie, never again look at a website, but gang, we need to understand that we are at war, not Russia against Ukraine, but Satan against the church. And his weapons are anything and everything to keep us from seeking after Jesus. So, like the psalmist says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and get me back into the Bible. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. And you know how many, how often the scripture talks about how we should fear the Lord because it's for our good. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. Lord, I don't. Anybody here like to be criticized? Anybody here like to be called on the carpet and be reproached? He says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. Your judgments are good. Apparently, the psalmist dreaded being reproached, called on the carpet for something he had done. So he's like, Lord, yeah, I kind of deserve being reproached, but I don't want it. Don't let it come to me. One commentator interpreted verse 39 this way. I have done a secret evil, and my soul is very sorry about it. But if it becomes public, it will be a heavy reproach to me. O God, turn it away and never let it meet the eye of man. I like that. I get on board with that. So in other words, don't let me get caught. But then the psalmist says, but I know your judgments are good. If I do get caught, then I have to trust that it's the will of God and that he's good. And if I become the object of reproach, if you become the object of reproach, it's because God loves you so much that he would allow that to get you into a right relationship with him. Behold, verse 40, I long for your precepts. Oh, Lord, please. I need your instruction more and more. Revive me in your righteousness. And so far in this psalm, we've seen that by God's word, a dirty soul becomes clean. By God's word, a sinner becomes a saint. By God's word, the weak becomes strong. By God's word, the down and depressed become a joyful soul. These are just a few of the many wonderful benefits of knowing and obeying God's word. May the Holy Spirit tonight give us the power to be doers of his word, not just hearers only, and may we make a plan to follow after the course of his commandments. Let's be the woman, the man with a plan. Father, we thank you that you have laid out for us the pathway of life, the course of eternity, of eternal life, and of blessings here and now. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. Show us, Lord, where we are not as right with you as we ought to be. But Lord, really, it's so simple. Just get in the word, get in the word, get in the word. Let the word get in you. Get the word in you. Get the word in you. It's so simple. Lord, may we take the time to do so. I do pray for us as your people, your church, that you protect us from the winds of intrigue, of conspiracies, of being highly opinionated over things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, that we would instead delight in your word. And that we'd be busy about doing the work that you called your church to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. And also make disciples of all the nations. Lord, may we be busy about your work. Protect us, O God. Satan would love to get us off track. May we not allow him, because he who's in us is greater than he who's in the world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this marvelous psalm. Looking forward to the next several times of being in Psalm 119. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful night.